The book of Micah, chapter 1, we'll begin reading verse 8 to the end of the chapter. Therefore, I will wail and howl. I will go stripped and naked. I will make a wailing like the jackals and a mourning like the ostriches. For her wounds are incurable. For it has come to Judah. It has come to the gate of my people, to Jerusalem. Tell it not in Gath. Weep not at all in Beth Aphra. Roll yourself in the dust. Pass by the naked shame, you inhabitant of Shephar. The inhabitant of Zen does not go out. Beth Ezel mourns. Its place to stand is taken away from you. For the inhabitant of Marath pinned for good, but disaster came down from the Lord to the gate of Jerusalem. O inhabitant of Lachish, harness the chariot to the swift steeds. She was the beginning of sin to the daughter of Zion. For the transgressions of Israel were found in you. Therefore you shall give presents to Moresheth Gath. The houses of Achzib shall be a lie to the kings of Israel. I will yet bring an heir to you, O inhabitant of Mereshah. The glory of Israel shall come to Adullam. Make yourself bald and cut off your hair because of your precious children. Enlarge your baldness like an eagle, for they shall go from you into captivity. Oh, may God bless the reading of his word to our house. Well, congregation, there's nothing like the death, especially death from a family member, like a mother or father, a son or daughter. The pain of such a death makes us wail or howl. It makes us lament or wail because our hearts are deeply affected by death. We know this to be true in reality, and we know this to be true from the examples of scriptures as well, like David mourning over the death of his son Absalom. You remember those words in with David, Absalom, Absalom, Absalom. Or even our Lord crying at the death of Lazarus. Death in its reality and finality can make us wail and howl over God's glorious providence and mysteries of life. We take note of this truth in chapter 1 of the book of Micah, particularly verses 8 through 16. The Lord God in his holiness has come down from his majestic palace, his throne of holiness, to judge not only the earth but also his covenant people. The northern kingdom represented by Samaria and the southern kingdom represented in Jerusalem. There's going to be a death in the family. Jerusalem is going into captivity. God is causing a division to take place. And what does Micah do? He can do nothing but wail and howl over the judgment of God. Micah has taught us that God's holiness demands justice because his holiness is all-encompassing of his nature and his works. God loves his holiness because he loves absolutely the truth that abides in him. And he absolutely hates wickedness. The Lord God will bring an indictment or a charge against every sinner one day, especially in starting at the house of God. The scriptures are clear that God, through Jesus Christ, will call all men into heavenly courtroom to give an account of the things done, whether good or bad. None shall escape this day of judgment, as Revelation 20, verse 15 reminds us. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Today we deal with Micah chapter 1 verses 8 through 16 with the subject of being lament and wail unto God, for there has been a death in the family. Our sermon points are three. First, funeral preparations. And that's really what we have here. We have funeral preparations given. It's a ritual using symbolic language of cutting off one's hair and walking naked and so forth. So funeral preparations, first point. Second point, sinful seduction. And then finally, godly sorrow. So first, we take note that the Lord God does not take pleasure in physical or spiritual death of the wicked. The Lord God takes death very seriously. We note the words in verse 8. I will wail and howl. I will go stripped and naked. I will make a wailing like the jackals and a mourning like the ostriches. Micah shows us not only his character as he enters into a public display of a mourning and anguish, but also the very character of the Lord God in this mourning ritual, in this funeral ritual. Micah is moved to tears of the fact that both Samaria and Judah will fall to the judgment of God. In relation to God, the word picture shows us the public display of the hurt experienced by God in imagery over the wickedness of Judah, particularly the southern kingdom. The fall of Samaria led Micah to lament because the Lord will also fatally afflict Judah. The spiritual wickedness spreads like a cancer now to both kingdoms as covenant breaking breaks out like leprosy. Micah shows us the heart of God in that sin or a violation of his holy law is a personal attack upon the character of God himself. Micah shows us here in symbolism that the covenant-keeping God loves his people, and he never delights over the execution of his judgment and death of the wicked. God calls his people to repentance and faith in verse 8. I will go stripped and naked, which is probably a figure of speech as he walks publicly in sackcloth and ashes in this time of funeral preparation. The gentle character of these words bring us to consider that death of the wicked is not a time of pride or arrogance, but mourning and anguish. The family of God has been stricken with death as the people suffer guilt and separation from the Lord God. The captivity will bring loss of the promised land and in their identity, and mostly of communion with the Lord God. Think of Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11, where the prophet says, "Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel?" Again, take our Lord, who wept over the wickedness of unresponsiveness of Jerusalem and stones the prophets who were sent to her with the message of the gospel. That brought our Lord to tears. How often the Lord says, "I wanted to gather you as children, as a hen gathers her chicks under their wings, and you were unwilling." Again, we see this in Matthew 23:37, when our Lord had said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem." And lastly, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 6, reminds us that true love, Holy Spirit-generated love, does not rejoice of sin or any degree or kind, but only in truth. The truth is that judgment is coming swiftly and suddenly when every family of the earth shall be judged with strict and holy justice from God, and it starts with the house of God. The question for you and I is, do we wail and howl over the present situation in the church where there is so much lethargy, where there is so much law breaking, where people don't know the right from the left anymore, where the gospel is watered down into nothing more than a works-based salvation? Do we wail and howl over that? Do we wail and howl as we look at our society here in the United States becoming worse and worse and worse? It's not a time of pride and arrogance. It's not a time to beat our chest and say, well, that's just the way the world is and no one cares. The Lord cares. Do you care? And how is that manifested in your life? Do you talk to people about the pending judgment that's coming? Do we preach on it? Do we teach on it? Are you teaching your children? Because sin often clouds our eyes of the pending judgment that it often brings. And we see that not only in the church, but we see that in the world in which we live in. It's as if people believe that God's asleep. He doesn't see what's happening as our society breaks down into chaos. The truth is that judgment is coming swiftly and suddenly upon the whole family of the earth. Maybe, congregation, the problem is, by God's grace, that we need to start seeing things from God's point of view. When we do, then and only then will we wail and howl over the present condition of our government, as well as pray for revival in the hearts and families in the visible church. Maybe that's the reason why we become so callous, that we don't howl and wail to God the way that we should in prayer with one another, is because we're not seeing things the way that God sees things. May God give us the ability for revival in our own hearts, in our own family, and in the church that we attend here at Covenant Reformed Church. Secondly, though, Micah draws our attention through the Spirit to the seductive character of sin. And this seductive character of sin is a warning to us all that the devil shows no mercy in his work of evil. Micah foretells that disaster is at the gates of Jerusalem by making puns. You don't see them that much in English. From the names of the 10 cities mentioned in verses 10 through 15. His point is to play upon the words of a town and its predicted judgment or doom, to wake the people up to the judgment of God in the increasing worldliness and seduction that's found throughout the northern and southern kingdom. For example, the phrase, "In Gath, tell it not," indicates a sound play in the words. Micah reflects David's charge at the time that the house of Saul fell in 2 Samuel 1 verse 20, and applies it to the fall of Jerusalem and Judah. Just as no one was to gloat over Saul's death, so no one is to rejoice over the fall of Judah. There's no idea here in Micah, well, they deserve to get it. Note the prophet's home city is given in verse 14 with the words, "Therefore you shall give presents to Moresheth Gath." The word Moresheth sounds like the word bride in Hebrew. Micah teaches us here that instead of the city being a bride for the Lord God, now the city will be a bride given to the Assyrians to ravish and plunder. Finally, in verse 14, the town of Akzib is mentioned, which means deceitful. Here, Micah uses the name to explain shall be a lie to the kings of Israel. In other words, any trust placed in the city of Jerusalem by the political elites, the kings and judges, will be betrayed when the invasion comes swiftly and completely upon them. You see, the government was so corrupt that they were saying, oh, God would never do this to the city of David. God would never do this to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is in the heart of God, and because it's in the heart of God, no matter how wicked this city becomes, God will take care of us. That's a lie. It's a deceit. The point in all these cities is that sin, particularly the secularism, the paganism, the worldliness, often appeals to us to be non-threatening. But in due time, it seduces us by taking us away from God. Sin has its alluring pleasure. Which is only a moment, then comes the judgment of God. Congregation, sin always has its effects. As James 1:15 tells us, then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. If divine judgment is promised to the city of David, the city of the great king, if divine judgment is promised to the city of David, Jerusalem, how much more will it come upon the cities and towns of this world who choose the way of sin? Think of the towns and cities where drugs have become legal, or the police simply look the other direction. Think of the towns where there is abortion, outright murder of little children. Think of the towns and cities, governments that support pornography and sexual perversion, and most of all, support the false church. Sins of commission and omission always have its ugly and horrific consequences, even when we're unaware and seduced by it. I never thought I'd see on television where police stood by and did nothing while people broke windows, beat people up, and the police sat by and did nothing on the order of the mayor. These anarchists, just a few years ago, we saw them in Seattle where they jumped out of a van and beat the side of a building with its glass and broke its glass, and the police just sat there and did nothing, absolutely nothing. We see it going on in Portland. We see it as people are out to dinner, a politician maybe out to dinner with his family, and he's approached by people. There's a price to pay for all this. As this country is seduced, there's a price to pay. I think of, for example, when the young people, when we went to Princeton, and there in the middle of the square was a statue of John Witherspoon. And I think of the decadence that that university supports, and that that seminary supports, the evil that comes out of that school. And there's John Witherspoon's statue sitting right in the middle as a testimony against them. As we went to the cemetery and we saw the venerated dead who are now with Jesus, there's a price to pay. As Samuel Davies sits there, lays there, his body and his soul is up with Jesus. As we walk by Jonathan Edwards' house, it's still there on the main avenue. We went into the church where Charles Hodge preached and Archibald Alexander. There's a price to pay. God is not silent as the church becomes more liberal and supports liberal causes which deny the divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ and His authority. Micah says to the church, you better wake up because judgment's coming. The United States needs to wake up to what is happening as police stand by and watch people violate the law and do nothing. There's a price to pay. And the pulpits that are silent and the pulpits that are fostering this type of character and behavior is repulsive. Well, finally, in our text, though, we see that the Holy Spirit is teaching us that true repentance comes to us when we lament and wail unto God over our sin and reach out by faith to lay hold of Jesus Christ by the grace of God. Listen, our hope is not in our government. Well, we pray for that. We ask that God would bring us families and people that would govern in a godly way. We hold up those who vote and those who participate in the system. But we have to look to the Lord God and lament and wail in our prayers to God that God would have mercy upon us as a nation and upon the church. Micah ends his lament or wailing in verse 16 with a call to repentance and faith towards especially to those in authority who refuse to clean up the situation. So many miss the opportunity for renewal of a covenant-keeping culture from generation to generation. Those who are put in authority are called by the Lord God to set an example of faith, an example of love and care, of faithfulness to the Lord God. And those that were in authority refused to submit to the lordship of God through His law, and that it would affect not only the present culture, but from generation to generation. This call would bring forth a true godly sorrow. This godly sorrow would come by the godly grief experienced in the deportation, overthrow of Judah and Jerusalem. The experience will reach down to the children and their children's children. The judgment of God reached to the third and fourth generation. The word picture of a mourning ritual in verse 16, bald and cut off your hair, points to the much needed inner humiliation and repentance. The picture is to demonstrate that our outer appearance is supposed to be a reflection of our inner heart. You see that, what Mike is doing? He's saying that the outer appearance is a reflection of the inner heart. These frowning providences of God, these judgments for sin, are to be taken not only as a confession for sin, but also a call to experience true repentance that is rooted in a heart of faith. This is God's call to all nations, especially to His people, to experience not only the true sense of sin, but the inner blessing of repentance unto life. Micah is reminding all of us that sin is not simply a sad thing. Micah is reminding us that all of us that sin is not simply a bad thing because it causes disappointment. It's not just the ruining of some inner peace within our hearts. Sin does more than make God unhappy that His world is not the way it's supposed to be. Sin makes God angry because it's a personal attack upon the very character of God, and it demands judgment. Sin is offensive and odious to God. His wrath is aroused not simply because we missed some blessing, as so many teach, but because we have violated His law, rejected His lordship, and made ourselves gods in His place. There is an eternal difference between emotional regret and true repentance. Regret feels immoral about past sins with little or no movement. Repentance turns away from past sins towards virtuous and holy actions. Most of us are content with regret. We just want to feel bad for a while or have a good pity party. The problem with an emotional regret is that we do not readily want to change. We do not really want to live differently than we have been. And Micah is reminding us, and he's reminding the nation of Israel, repentance is a call to action, to holy affections and actions that seek to please the Lord. The Spirit of God is teaching us that true repentance comes when we lament and wail unto God over our sin and reach out by faith to lay hold of Jesus Christ. It is only then our life of mourning will turn into blessing of holiness. And as Proverbs reminds us in chapter 10, verse 28, the prospect of the righteous is joy, but the hopes of the wicked come to nothing. You see, congregation, let us not despair. In the funeral litany that is placed before us through Micah, but place our life in the promise of the Lord, who calls us to believe in Jesus Christ and to truly walk and live in faithful holiness and obedience to His word. May we be different as God brings catastrophe, maybe even upon our own land. As God separates family members from the sin that often separates us from God and other family members, may He bring us together in our obedience and quest for holiness of life. Let us not despair, congregation, but place our life in the promise of the Lord God, who calls us to believe in Jesus Christ and to truly walk and live in faithful holiness and obedience to His word. And that happens when we wail and lament over our own sin and the sin that often surrounds us. May God bless the preaching of His word to our hearts. Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we see in Micah's prophecy that You're going to separate this divided kingdom already. You're going to take one part of the nation and bring it into Assyria, where they will learn to wail and howl. And the other, in Judah, the southern kingdom, to Babylon, where they will learn to wail and howl and to remember the days when they used to go to the temple and have communion and union with You, because they were filled with ingratitude. Now they wail and howl for gratitude that You would place into their hearts. Help us, Lord, in the church, to wail and howl to You over the present condition in the church, the lethargy that often is a part of our own hearts and in the church. Help us, Lord, to wail and howl over our own sin and never take pride and arrogance over the sin of others. Help us to cry to You about our national sins that creep at times even into our own households. Oh, Lord God, forgive us of our sins. Bring revival into our hearts and into the church so that she would be the ground and pillar of the truth that You've called her to be. Oh, Lord God, protect our government, our president, the upcoming elections as well. Help us, Lord, to pray, to wail and howl to You until You answer us with true righteousness. Bless the church, Lord. Bless Your bride. Bless Your people. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.